hear two people use the instruments that they have gifts for to bless the name of God. And Marty, such a blessing to hear her on the organ to begin the service. And we're so thankful for these musicians. Let's go to the book of Exodus once again this evening, chapter 17. We'll go to Exodus chapter 17. Let me begin reading with verse 8. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And he said, Moses said, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's ask God's blessings once again on the service. Lord, we ask that you'd give us understanding of this portion of Scripture. We need the leadership and the guidance and the instruction of the Spirit of grace who inspired Moses to write these words many hundreds of years ago. We thank you for our great Joshua, Jesus our Savior, who is the captain of our salvation. And we're thankful that he has already won the victory. And in this blessed Savior, we are more than conquerors. Thank you for the blood of atonement. Thank you for the sacrifice of our dear Savior. And we ask now that you would lead us in the study of the Scriptures. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject, war with Amalek. War with Amalek. And I'll reread the last verse of Exodus chapter 17. Which is, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Here we're told two specific things. Number one, the Lord has said he will have war with Amalek. He has says here, because the Lord hath sworn. Because God can swear by no greater, it says in Hebrews, he swears by himself. God takes an oath here. It's an oath that he puts himself under obligation to keep, though that isn't necessary, because any time God gives a promise, we know he will keep it. But this would indicate to us the great seriousness of this portion of Scripture, that God has he swore that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So number one, I want you to see that the Lord has sworn he'll have war with Amalek. And the second thing is this war that God has he's sworn that he will have with Amalek will go on from generation to generation. In other words, this warfare will keep on going as long as God has a people in this world. This war with Amalek will continue. Now, whatever this pictures, we talked about pictures or typology this morning. Old Testament situations, stories, people, events. Whatever this does picture, it is very important, because number one, God put it in his word. And here's the second thing. God told Moses to write it down in a book. He put this in a book. In fact, he says in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. You won't find that written anywhere else in the Bible. God specifically told Moses, you take your quill, you take your pen, you take your paper, you take your parchment, and you write this for a memorial in a book. And you've got the book. You've got the book in your hands right now that God said, write it in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, who is going to, of course, succeed Moses in leading the children of Israel. And then this will be passed down from generation to generation as long as the true Israel of God is in this world. And write this, God will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek, and he'll do it from under heaven. Now, we need to understand what the setting is, or what the context is. God has given to Israel water. He has given them water from the rock. Per God's instructions, Moses goes up. He stands on the rock that God shows him. He has witnesses with him. He has the elders with him. He takes the rod of justice, and with that rod of justice, he hits the rock. God says, smite the rock. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, that rock was Christ Jesus. And he was smitten. The rock of God's salvation was smitten. And there, of course, flows out to us the water of life. This happened after, immediately after, the rock was smitten. Our Lord Jesus was wounded and bruised and afflicted in order to satisfy God's justice and in order to save his people from their sins. Now, water, the water that flowed from the rock, pictures at least two things. Number one, it speaks of salvation in Christ Jesus. I asked Bill to read that portion of Scripture from John chapter 4. Because our Lord Jesus, in speaking to the woman of Samaria, and of course, as Bill read, you notice that the Scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. And the reason was because one of his elect people was there. There's a woman who needed to be ministered to. God picked her out from old eternity. God set his love on her. She's one of the chosen people of the Lord. But she's got to hear the gospel. She's got to be confronted with Christ Jesus. She's got to know who he is. She's got to be acquainted with him. She's got to have a revelation of the glory of Christ Jesus to her own soul. So he must needs go through Samaria. And the scripture says he was weary and is set down on this well. And then the woman comes. She comes about noon, which is the time of day that nobody else would come to draw water. She didn't want to be seen of anybody. But our Lord drew her there, and he was already there. And so the two of them, they have a meeting. And this is a meeting of grace. This is a meeting of mercy. This is a meeting between the Savior and the sinner. Just the two of them. It's a blessed thing when God singles out a sinner and he ministers to them of the grace of God and that salvation which is in him. And he began to talk about water. She began to talk about water. And then the Savior said something to this nature. He said, if you knew who it is that asked you to give water, you would ask of him. In other words, you would ask of me, and I would give you, he said this, living water. I'd give you living water. What is that living water? It's the salvation of the sinner. It's the salvation by the grace of God. It's our Lord Jesus and all the grace that he brings with him. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And when he, the water of life, comes to you and he creates a thirst for himself within your own heart and you drink of him, you drink in all of the benefits of our Lord and you drink in the grace and the mercy of God. That's salvation. It's salvation. The water of life is salvation. And the Savior said, I'll give it to you. You can't barter it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. So we read in 2 Corinthians that Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And of course, having read there in John chapter 4, as Bill read to us, the previous chapter, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We drink of him. He's the living water. He's the rock who was smitten. He was smitten and wounded and bruised for our transgressions. That's what God's law demanded. Satisfaction. Infinite satisfaction to the infinite standard of God, which is perfection. And since we have sinned against God, we've broken God's law, that law therefore rises up against us and said, I must be satisfied. I must have death. And the Savior steps in as the substitute for all of his people and says, take me, but these must be delivered free. Just like he said there in the garden. If you seek me, let these go their way. And the Savior himself upon the cross of Calvary was smitten for our transgressions. The rod of justice. Moses' rod represented the rod of justice and wrath and judgment. And God smote him with the rod of justice. And therefore there comes forth from this smitten, wounded Savior the everlasting water of life. Living water. You see, there's no life without water. Not physically, and not spiritually, certainly. Water's a universal need. And there's no substitute for water. Makes no difference who you are, male or female, Jew or Gentile, richer or poor. You gotta have water. And if you're to live forever, if you're to spend all of eternity in the presence of a holy God, you must have this water and you must drink of this water. And what a blessing of God that, number one, there is living water, and number two, he creates within us a thirst for God as the heart panteth after the water brook, the psalmist said. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. We pant for the living water of Christ Jesus. We must have him. Oh, how blessed it is when the Spirit of grace comes to us and He so convinces us of the beauties and the glories and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ that He creates within us a thirst that cannot be satisfied with any of the waters of this earth, but only with the water of life, Christ Jesus. You see, there are some people today who they talk about, we preach the full gospel. I tell you what, Christ Jesus, He is the full gospel. He's all of the good news. And oh, how blessed it is to drink in of this good news. This is water that costs you nothing. There's nothing you can add to it. You must not even attempt to add anything to this living water. Only God's salvation in, through, and by Christ Jesus meets the need of the heart. And this salvation, like water, must come from above. Only God could give it, because salvation is of the Lord. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. No wonder Top Lady said, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." The blood saves from wrath. The water of salvation makes us pure. But secondly, this water not only speaks of salvation in, through, and by Christ Jesus. This water speaks of the Holy Spirit. Look over with me in John chapter 7. Look in John chapter 7. This is our Lord in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last day. It says in John chapter 7 in verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Don't forbid him to come, but you let him come. Get out of his way. Get out of his way. "Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," now watch this, "as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit." The Spirit is the living water in this case, "which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given in the fullness of his power." That won't happen till about, 7.5 months later. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because the Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, how was Jesus glorified? On what basis was he glorified? Because of his substitutionary death. Because he honored all of God's demands. Because he was faithful to his covenant oath to lay down his life for the sheep. And then, having done the work, finished the work that God gave him to do, then he rose again, he's gone back to heaven, and then the Spirit of God came. The Spirit of God came in his fullness. The water of the Spirit is absolutely necessary, and that is also indicated by this water that poured forth from the rock that Moses smote. This Holy Spirit, he creates an interest within us. The Spirit of God makes us thirst for mercy, for grace. The Spirit of God causes us to be upset within about our sins. the Spirit of God creates, as it were, a spiritual fever. And we're all of a sudden concerned about our alienation from God, our own corruption, our own ungodliness. And it's like a fire that burns within us. And maybe we try to do better, but that doesn't quench the flames. And we promise to do good works, but that won't take care of the problem. It's the Spirit of God who comes with as the living water that puts out the flames. He calms the heart. He cools us, as it were, with the grace of God. He brings in the refreshing grace of the Lord. It is the water of the Spirit that makes us fruitful. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know this passage in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So go back to our text here in Exodus chapter 17. So the rock has been smitten, and the water flows, the water of life, which typified everlasting life in Christ Jesus, which we drink of, and it indicates the Spirit of grace who abides with us as living water within us. Now notice here in chapter 17 and verse 8, the first word is then. Then came Amalek, that is, as soon as the water began to flow. Now, this is in the wilderness. This is in the desert. Water is a very precious commodity. People wanted water. They fought wars over water, and that's what this is about. Here, the people of Amalek, the Amalekites, they see water rushing out of a rock, and they see all of these hundreds of thousands of people taking water from this river that flowed. And so they want it, and they come after it. Actually, the word Amalek means valley dwellers. Valley dwellers. Now, they lived in the wilderness. This was a way of life for them. They lived in under these terrible conditions. And now here, they're not having to dig for water. They see these Israelites, they don't dig in wells. They're not digging down in the sand like these heathens had to do. And now all they've got to do is go out there and get water with a bucket. That's all they've got to do. So they're going after the water. Now, here we see several things, and I hope I can show you the typology. As I said this morning, the Old Testament was given to illustrate all these stories, to illustrate spiritual truths. Types and figures, or in Galatians we read of the word allegory. And that holds true in this passage. What is Amalek? Amalek is the old nature. That's what we are. That's what's native to us. We're wilderness dwellers by nature. And Amalek is not a problem for us when we're unconverted. It's certainly there among the unconverted, but it doesn't trouble those who are unregenerate, because we're very much at home with the flesh. That's all we know is wilderness living. That's all we know. In a dry and desert area, and we think this is great. We're just fine, thank you very much. And somebody comes along preaching life in Christ Jesus and the living fountain of water, and says, "That's okay, I'm fine. You can have that, but I don't need it. I'm a valley dweller. I'm of Amalek." And as the Amalekites were quite comfortable in the desert, in the wilderness, so our flesh is very comfortable without the water of life without the Lord Jesus, without his righteousness, without his bloody death, and very satisfied without the Spirit of life. However, go back to that word then. What has happened before this? Well, even before the water, they had bread. And that picture's feasting on Christ Jesus. They had the bread of life. And then they drank of the water of life. This is a picture of a sinner brought to Christ Jesus. And we feast on him who said, I am the living bread who's come down from heaven. And we eat of him. We feed on him. We're hungry for the Savior. We're always hungry for the gospel, aren't we? We continue to feed on him. And then we have the water from the rock. And we drink and we drink and we drink again. And our souls are satisfied. And when this bread has been eaten, and this water, we've drank of this water, and that water is life to us. New life. Some we didn't have before. That's when Amalek rises up and a war goes on within. You know what's very interesting? Israel, they had not been in a war before. They hadn't even fought. In fact, go back to chapter 14. Prior to chapter 17 and what we're reading, Israel has not been engaged in warfare. Look at chapter 14, verse 10. And of course, this is when the Israelites have gone out of Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies are in mad pursuit. Look at chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, leave us be, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. You see that? That they're not involved in the warfare. They're not going to pick up a battle axe or a spear or a sword or a bow and arrow. No. Moses said, the Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. But you get over here to chapter 17, and all of a sudden, they're going to go to war. And you see, here's my understanding of the passage. Life has come to a sinner. He's got the old nature just like he had before. Didn't have any problem. I am in warfare. Nothing bothered me. Oh, but then the grace of God comes in sovereign saving power. And life is created within you. You see, we are a new creation. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're newly created. Something is newly created within us. It's the life of God. It's the life of God in us. We live to the glory of his grace. Where once there was death, now there's life. Where once there was flesh, now there's flesh and spirit. Or as the scripture says, the old man and the new man. When we didn't have the new man, there wasn't any war. The new man comes along by the grace of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all of a sudden, we have war with Amalek. We're engaged in a warfare. And I know some preachers don't like to use the word new nature. I don't have a problem with it at all. And the reason some are hesitant to use the word nature regarding this new man is because nature seems to indicate this has always been natural to us. We know that's not right. But for lack of better terminology, I'm a man with two natures. I have an old nature. I was born with it. That's my native nature. Maybe I could put it that way. My native nature. But now there's a new nature. Now there's the life of God in me. And before, I didn't have any trouble with Amalek. I didn't have any trouble with the flesh because that's all I was. But once I was born again of the Spirit of God, now there's a spiritual man. And there's also a carnal man, a fleshly man. And now I'm engaged in warfare. I didn't know that before. I didn't have any problems before. You see, and give you, here's another typology. Abraham and his son Ishmael and his son Isaac. As long as it was just Ishmael, there was no problem in Abraham's house. Wasn't anybody there, but the only son was Ishmael. And he is the product of the flesh. But then comes along one who is a miracle child. A miracle birth. Isaac. And all of a sudden, now we got problems. Now we got warfare in the family. And Sarah goes to Abraham and she says, "Listen, honey, this can't work out. You've got to send Ishmael away. They can't dwell together. But with you and I, we've got Ishmael and Isaac within us, and they are dwelling together. And you're not gonna get rid of Ishmael until the Lord comes back or until you die. Amalek is going to be with you all the days of your life." Strife. Warfare. And you know what it's like. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Here's the way Paul wrote it. And every believer can identify with this. Every believer. Romans chapter 7. He says this in verse 15. "For that which I do," Romans 7:15, "I allow not." I don't go along with it. "But what I do, or what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do." Boy, well, he's really a struggling fellow, isn't he? And so are you, aren't you? And so am I. If then I do that, what I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Watch this. "For I know that in me," and he specifies something, "that is in my flesh." Amalek. You got me? Amalek. Been with me ever since I was conceived. And ever since I was regenerated by the grace of God and the Lord took up his residence in me, then Amalek has been a thorn in the flesh. He troubles me. So he says, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law of fact. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spiritual man, the new nature, call it what you will. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I see that here's another law. Here's this sinful nature. Here's Amalek. You know what he does? He's all the time ambushing me. That's what the people of Amalek did to the children of Israel. They picked on the ones at the back of the great caravan of the Israelites going through the wilderness. They picked on the weak. They ambushed them. Let me ask you this. How many times have you been reading the Word of God and all of a sudden, it's like Amalek rises up and before you know it, you've been ambushed. He just comes right out of the blue. That's the way he operates. That's your flesh. And he says in verse 4, 24, O wretched man that I am. You ever said that? I have. O wretched man that I am. Not O wretched man that I used to be, but O wretched man that I am right now. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. It's very clear. There's two entities there, two people there, two natures there, as it were. Here's another illustration. We're like Jacob and Israel. One man, two names. I'm Jacob and I'm Israel. All at the same time. Jacob. Well, his name means trickster, huckster, crooked, one who supplanted. But Israel was the name given to him at conversion. You're a prince with God. And Jacob and Israel, one man with two names. And you follow his history, and he did some awful things, and the scripture will say, Jacob did this and Jacob did that. They don't talk about Israel. He's still a prince with God. It's a struggle, isn't it? We all know that. It's a struggle. Now let me give you three, four, five things here very briefly as you go back to our text in Exodus chapter 17. First of all, look at the intercession of Moses. And here is Moses, the intercessor. I said this morning, he was a priest. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Here he is as a priest making intercession for the people. He goes up on top of the hill, and Moses holds up his hand as the intercessor to bless Israel. And as long as his hand were up, Israel prevailed. Here is Moses, the intercessor. Now, the warfare is down in the valley. There's Amalek. By the way, the grandson of Esau. Make a note of that. He's the grandson of Esau. Moses up on top of the hill. The war is going on down in the valley. And Moses stands above and watches the conflict. And he prays for Israel. Even so, our Lord Jesus. Remember, Moses is in many ways a picture of our Savior. Our Lord Jesus has ascended the hill. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? He'd got clean hands and a pure heart. Hadn't lifted up his heart against God. That's our Savior. He's gone back to glory, and you know what he does? He makes intercession for us. I want you to pray for me. I appreciate that, and I think that's indicated by Aaron and Hur staying up the hands of Moses. We need to make intercession for one another to the Lord. But there is one whom God always hears, and he always answers his prayer. And that's our Lord Jesus. He's the one who prays for us. Now, unlike Moses, our Lord Jesus, he never grows weary. Sometimes we grow weary in praying. I grow weary. I'd like to have, and I believe I do have, a few Aarons and Hurs and Miriams and so forth to hold me up in prayer. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. He talked about praying for him, that utterance would be given to him as he set forth the mystery of the gospel. You say, Jim, what can I do for you? I sure would appreciate if you'd pray for me. And those are not just empty words. We want people to remember us in prayer. We need the ministry of Moses. And we need the Aarons and the Hurs to hold up the arms of the preacher of the gospel. Moses is the intercessor. Secondly, here's the warfare of Joshua. Moses, he sends him forth. It's the first time Joshua's mentioned. Jehovah who saves is what his name means. His name in the New Testament is Jesus. In fact, he's called Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4 and one other passage, which I can't remember right now, but he is called Jesus, which literally means Joshua, Jehovah who saves. He's the captain of the Lord's hosts. And here's what Joshua did. He goes forth and he fights against Amalek. And you'll notice in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword with his word. Our Lord Jesus fights against his enemies. What does he use for a weapon? His word. It's the sword that our Lord has given to us, his own word. And he'll destroy his enemies with his sword. And he discomfited Amalek. But he didn't destroy him. He's wounded. But he didn't destroy him. You know, if I could kind of make this application here, when it says Joshua discomfited Amalek, but he didn't destroy him. There are a lot of people who teach that once you're saved by the grace of God, you don't sin anymore. Hey, you're free of Amalek. Well, we will be free of Amalek someday, but he just got discomfited at the cross. Now, his days are numbered. His days are numbered in us. But he's still there. No one lives above sin or without sin except our Lord Jesus. Now, in the eyes of God, we have no sin. Understand that. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But in ourselves, we're still sinful people. And I don't want to shock you, but if you don't have an understanding of this, you need to be shocked. In conversion, the Lord changes nothing within us. Did you know that? He changes nothing. He uses nothing that we bring to the table. He uses nothing within us. The work that he does is his work, and it's a new work. He provides the life. He provides the grace. He provides the strength. He gives us that which we did not have before. We're His workmanship. The new man. The Bible talks about the old man and the new man. You who are the people of God, and most of you are, perhaps all of you are, I hope and pray, you are just in Amalek, in your flesh, you're just as rotten now as you were when you were converted. That's a big pill for some people to swallow. Kind of have to flush it down with a lot of water. But you're no better. You see, the Lord doesn't improve or make better what's there. Amalek is Amalek. That which is born of the flesh, the Savior said, is just flesh. Not going to be any better. Why, the Lord has changed me. No, He didn't change it. He made something new in you. He created life within you. That's what He did. He didn't change anything that was there. You see, that's the reason you are as capable, even as a believer. You are as capable of doing anything wicked and ungodly than any other man or woman, son or daughter of Adam has ever done, even though you're a child of God. So I don't see how David could commit adultery with Bathsheba. I don't see how he could have Uriah murdered. Well, I'm sorry you don't understand that. But you see, Amalek is still Amalek. Now here's what we want. We want to look to our Savior. You know, Israel, they did good in warfare. As long as they kept checking on the intercessor. And Moses is up there. In this fight, in this struggle, you've got to keep your eyes on Christ Jesus. He's your intercessor. He's your strength. He's got grace. He's the one who prays for you. Remember these words? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you and sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. What'd you pray about? That I'd never get sick again? No. Did you pray that He wouldn't have any more aches and pains? No. I pray for you that your faith fail not. He prays for us, and you need to look to your intercessor. Look to your intercessor. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, in this warfare, here are three things you can do. And you must do. Keep your eye on the intercessor. Use the sword of the Spirit. And then pray. That's what you have to do. But know this. You will only prevail because of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the promise of God quickly in verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek. I'll tell you what jumped out to me as I read over this and read over this and read over this. Here's what jumped out to me and was a blessing to me. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek, of guilt, of sin, from under heaven. That's significant, I believe. From under heaven. You see, in heaven, the Lord doesn't see an Amalek in me. The Lord doesn't see any sins in me. He doesn't see any iniquities in me. This is a promise of the covenant of grace. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In heaven, they're not remembered. But on earth, boy, I still remember. I don't remember all of them because I don't know all my sins. But it still grieves me. Still wounds me. I still weep over them. But one of these days, He's going to take me into heaven. And then Amalek will be done away with, as far as I'm concerned. Well, then, here's the worship of God, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Moses, confident of victory, builds an altar, worships God, because you can't worship God without sacrifice. He worshiped the Lord, whose banner over us is love. Jehovah Nissi, that is the Lord my banner. Christ Jesus is the Lord our banner. And we look to Him for strength and grace. And then here finally is the oath of God, verse 16. For He said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And from generation to generation, all of the people of God have had war with Amalek. So you're not by yourself. You know that passage where Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Oh, He knew something about Amalek. Reason he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of Amalekite. That's what it was saying. And you know, every child of God, I do believe, feels like that. And you're so glad, you're so thankful that people can't read your mind. They don't know anything about your motive. We put on a very good front and dress up and try to behave ourselves. But we know there is Amalek still in here. And He's going to be with me till the day I die. And He's not going to get weaker. No. He's not going to get better. And if I live to be 90 years old or 100 years old, or if I live just till tomorrow, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I know this, it's not going to get any better. Because it's just flesh. And so, well, what's God got to do with it? Well, He's got to kill it. That's what He's got to do. He's got to kill it. Got to kill me. I got to die. Then I'll be all right. Won't be more struggles then. I'll be with the Lord in glory, where everything is spiritual, everything is Christ-like. And when I get to glory, I will enjoy that for which I was predestinated to be, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't that be a good day? Say goodbye to Amalek. Goodbye. You've bothered me all my life. See you later. You're gone. Well, I hope that'll help you some. Let's pray. Father, bless the word of truth. We all of us know this struggle of the old man and the new man. As it says in Galatians, the old man lusteth at wars against the new. And it's a struggle, Lord. We're thankful Christ, our intercessor, prays for us. And He remembers us. He remembers that there's nothing to this flesh. We're just dust. without strength. No hope in the flesh, but oh, we're so thankful for the work of the Spirit, for that new man that has been created within us, the new nature. And we know there's a war going on. One of these days, because our Lord Jesus has already won the war, this battle that I fight, well, the decision has already been made. The victory is already assured in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless these other struggling pilgrims and keep us looking to our mighty intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood we've been washed and cleansed. And in the garments of righteousness, the garments of salvation, we stand before you in the beauties of Christ our Savior. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.